that your church might grow and that you might continue to bring people to bring glory to you in your sanctuary. We ask that you would come here today by your Spirit and meet with us, minister to us, that we might be changed, strengthened in our walk today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's do the call to worship here. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, amen. Let's stand together and sing Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. 76. you may be seated. As we continue to read from the Old Testament in the footsteps of the ancient church where the scriptures were read weekly before the congregation, and they would read large texts of scripture, we're stepping into the book of Esther again, chapter 3. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, and advanced him and set his throne above all the officials who were with him. And all the king's servants who were at the king's gate bowed down and paid homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were at the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" And when they spoke to him day after day, he would not listen to them. They told Haman in order to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. And I'll stop here for a minute. Let's just make sure something's clear. When Mordecai tells them he's a Jew, he's also telling them the first commandment. I cannot worship any other god. And so he will not do worship or homage like worship to Haman. He worships the God of the Israelites. It's because God's name is never mentioned in Esther, you've got to carefully read between the lines. There it is. There's the testimony of the God of Israel right there. All right, picking up the text again. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. The first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, they cast lots, before Haman day after day, and they cast it month after month, till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who have charge of the king's business, that they may put it into the king's treasuries." So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you." Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict according to all that Haman commanded was written to the king's satraps, and to the governors over all the provinces, and to the officials of all the peoples, to every province in its own script, and every people in its own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus, and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. The copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by a proclamation to all the peoples to be ready for that day. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Susa was thrown into confusion, and you can imagine why. Everyone who was Jewish heard that they had a death sentence now against them, and it's quite providential that Esther was Jewish, the wife of the king, and we will find out what happens next time. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "Here is Love."
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who is love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal day. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy, flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Here is love that conquered evil, Christ the first born from the grave. Death has failed to be found equal to the life of Him who saves. In the valley of our darkness dawned His everlasting light. Perfect love in glorious radiance has repelled death's hellish night. That same love beyond all measure, mocked and slain by hateful men, lives and reigns in resurrection and can never die again. Here is love for all the ages. Radiant Son of Heaven, He stands, calling home His Father's children, holding forth His wounded hands. Here is love, vast as the heavens, countless as the stars above, are the souls that He has ransomed. Precious daughter, treasured son, we are called to feast forever on a love beyond our time. Glorious Father, Son, and Spirit, now with man are intertwined.
You may be seated. Let's confess our sins together from the confession of sin from Psalm 25 together. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Amen. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today mindful of our dependence upon you for our very lives, our breath, our health, our finances, our jobs, our families, our children. And we need you involved in all those areas, O Lord. And we see you have been involved in all those areas, and we give you praise. Today, particularly, we pray for our nation, our government, the laws that are being passed, studied by the courts, sustained and implemented by the executive branch, those three offices, separations of powers that you've granted to us in this nation. We pray that because the origin of those separations were founded due to the doctrine of the sinfulness of men, that you would continue to sustain those separations, that it would protect our nation and ultimately protect your church. We pray that you would protect this church, our church here even, and the church that believes on Jesus in America from the impositions of the state. That the freedoms that was granted to the freedom that was granted to your church in this nation's founding would still be the freedoms that we have now. And the constitution of our country that was given to us, which posited the sinful nature of men, would continue to be a document that would protect us in the future, allowing your church to flourish. If indeed you have ordained that the church go through a time of persecution more than it already has now. We pray for the faithfulness of your children. We serve as citizens of a different kingdom. We are citizens of your kingdom, O Lord, and we are pilgrims here as we wait for our eternal destiny with you. We pray that you would grant to us a persevering spirit, believing that you work all things together for good to those who love the Lord. Let us cast our anxieties upon you because you care for us, even as we trust you to care for our nation. We also pray this morning, O Lord, for the endeavor to spread the gospel, missionaries that represent even us, missionaries that we don't know who carry the pure gospel around the world, seeking to plant churches, those in our list that we have and those outside of our list that are persecuted, greatly persecuted, planting churches in areas where there is deep hostility, outward and legal hostility to the church's existence, where churches are being burned down, buildings are being burned, and people are being punished and persecuted, even killed for the gospel, martyrs around the world for the faith that we hold. We pray for them that they would stand firm. We pray that they would be given a period of peace, that they might worship unencumbered. But while they suffer, or while they are in this time of the crucible of suffering, we pray they'd be faithful, that we would be faithful too. We also pray, Lord, for those who are here today who have different infirmities and battles with sin that take place, for there is none who doesn't sin. And so for those who battle with sin, O Lord, we pray today that you would strengthen them. And those who are with those who sin, we pray you would strengthen them. Since there are none who do not sin, we all are battling different sins and trials and temptations. And we pray that you would minister to those who are here. There are some who are battling temptations to discouragement, depression, and giving up. We pray that you would bring a spirit of perseverance and faith, motivation. You are working your purposes out, even in our personal lives. Those who are battling with physical disease or infirmity or aging, we pray you would sustain them. And may we, as we age, all have that excitement that every day that passes is a day closer to our time with you in eternity. That brings joy. We pray we would find joy, that our treasure would be in heaven and not on earth, that we would set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, for our lives are in heaven. We are already in the heavenlies with you. Christ rules and reigns now in our hearts. He is our Lord. So may we see his reign in our lives coming more and more to fulfillment, that one day in the great resurrection of the dead, Christ would be seen as King of kings and Lord of lords by all, even those who do not believe in him, as they are judged. May, as they say the name, give glory even there. For your name is great and high and lifted up. So, Lord, we're thankful that you've promised to be with us in trial. And so now we pray that you would watch over the families that are here and that the coming generations would come to know you. For the college students who are here, that they, in their time of study and work, would still seek you first. And that there would be some sense that this is the reason we are here, to glorify you and enjoy you forever. We pray you watch over the rest of this service as the word is preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's time now to give back to the Lord a portion of what he's given to us. Indeed, as I said earlier, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns all the gold and all the silver. We are just temporarily in charge of whatever he has granted to us. So may we grant or give back to him a portion that he's given to us. You can give online through our website. You can also give today here directly. We will now take that opportunity. May the Lord bless these gifts. Amen. Lord, use these gifts for your kingdom. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Book of Romans, chapter 8. We'll be starting with verse 9. Hearing what God has for us from His Word today. We are a church that has historically believed in the Word of God, and that the Holy Spirit uses the Word to transform the lives of men and women. And we go with that kind of faith and attitude even today, that it's not so much the man behind the pulpit as it is the Word that he preaches. It is the messenger that you have heard, that you hear today. The messenger himself is nothing. The message is what matters. He's just a herald, heralding the truth. Don't beat the messenger, they say. He's just bringing the message. And so that's how we approach the text of Scripture. God comes to us in His Word. May He come to us today. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Father in heaven, we ask that You would give us understanding into Your Word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, there's a word there that we haven't seen for a while that shows up in our text. You. See it? You, however, are not in the flesh. So he's moving back to the personal. If you remember our study, we said that there's been no direct command in Romans till chapter 12, but there was one that showed up earlier in Romans chapter 6. And so there you have the you. And so what we're doing here today is we're seeing the two you's. There's two you's here. There's the you who was in the flesh, and there's the you who's now in the Spirit. And so there was two you's. And so with those two you's, the moving from the you in the flesh to the you in the Spirit could be accomplished or is accomplished by what we call a since-then kind of faith. Not if then, since then. A since then kind of faith. Here the first. In chapter 6, verse 6 through 7, we read these phrases. Our old self was crucified with Him. We read, we are no longer enslaved to sin. Okay, that's the since. Since our old self was crucified with Him, since we are no longer slaves to sin, then, verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Since He saved you, then clean up your life. Not if you clean up your life, then He'll save you. Again, Romans 6, 17. You were once slaves of sin. Now you're obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. You're obedient to the heart, to the standard of teaching. Obedient to the heart. Or obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. What does that mean? Well, we studied that means the gospel. You believe the gospel. How do you become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching? Well, you believe in it. That's an expression. So since you become obedient to the teaching, that is, you believed, since He's come and rescued you from your sin, then present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That's the first command we find in the book of Romans. Chapter 6, 19, present your members as slaves to righteousness. Since you believe on the One who obeyed, then obey. Since, not if you obey, then He will save. Since you believed, then obey. Well, that's different than works righteousness, people. We believe in Jesus as One who rescued us from our sins. Now go live a holy life. The battle we have with holiness, which we all have, for there is none who does not sin, comes afterwards. After you have a new heart, now you're welcome to the war. Welcome to the battle. Everything seemed fine before I was saved. I was having fun with my friends, and now all of a sudden it's a war. Well, welcome. Since you've been saved, welcome to the war. It begins. There was a different kind of war before you were saved. It was a war, as it were, for your soul from the evil one. Now that you've been saved, it's a war against you because you're with the good one. You're with the Lord. You, chapter 8, verse 9, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And again, when it says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, that's since. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not of the flesh. So you could summarize the first section there, verse 9, by saying, you are in Him, if He is in you. Isn't that cool? You are in Him, if He is in you. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. In other words, if He is not in you, you are not in Him. If He's in you, you're in Him. The reason that's coming up is because people have been reading along in this letter and they're starting to ask this question. Am I in the Spirit or am I in the flesh? There's two yous. You were in the flesh, now you're in the Spirit, and you live among a people who are still in the flesh. What's life in the flesh like? Because this is the question. They're thinking, am I in the flesh? Well, here's how you know. You might be asking that today. Am I in the flesh? Here's a four-part test. You know, everybody on Facebook likes to take those tests. I'm this because I took the Facebook test. Well, let me warn you. You're just giving information to advertisers to direct their advertising towards you. And if you want that, go ahead. But that's all. Those aren't really designed for you to find out who you are. It's for them to find out who they are. I'm sorry. It's not for you to find out who you are. It's for them to find out who you are. So we're going to give you your own test. You ready? Number one, the time factor. How long do you think about it? In other words, we're asking, are you in the flesh? Are you in the Spirit? Those things that are important to you, how long do you think about it? Your pleasures, your treasures. Number two, the intensity factor. How hard do you work at it? This which you like, this which you want. If you're in the flesh and you love the things of this world, the pleasures and treasures, how long do you think about it? The intensity factor, how hard do you work at it? Number three, the delight factor. How much do you like it? Oh, I like that a lot. You know. So you can test if you're of the world, if you're of the flesh, by how much you like it. And finally, the diligence factor. What's your OCD level? How hard is it to distract you from it? When you want that thing, how hard is it to get you off? Now, it's funny. You look at this. If you put the things of the Spirit here, it still works. The things of the Spirit, the time factor, how much time do you think about Him? The intensity factor, how hard do you work at studying and knowing and learning about Him? The delight factor, how much do you delight in Him? And then the diligence factor, how hard is it to distract you from Him? Well, I can be easily distracted in the morning when I'm seeking Him. I want to know what the news is. Everything's at my phone. It can just come to you. Your news is there. Email. People text. And then you don't see it because you go to bed early like me. And you wake up in the morning. And there's all these texts from the evening because they think you're awake. I stay up longer than you think, but it happens. Well, who are you? One or the other. Are you in the flesh or in the Spirit? This is a little guide that can kind of help you get an idea. You might be saying, wow, I spend a lot of time thinking about the world. Well, Christian, you're in the world. You're going to battle with the world. In fact, we could write this. One scholar wrote, the hallmark of the authentic believer, because we're asking, am I a believer, is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling sin is the lot of all the children of Adam. The privilege of the children of God is to have the indwelling Spirit to fight and subdue indwelling sin. See, that's the good news. You're not fighting your sins alone. You're not fighting your temptations alone. If you believe in Jesus, weak as you are, sinner as sinful as you feel, sinner that you are, you know, if you believe in Jesus, that you have the Holy Spirit and He's fighting against the sins that are battling against you. He is there. That's why it says things like, grieve not the Spirit of God. Because He's there. He is helping you fight the sin. I'll repeat it. The privilege of the children of God is to have the indwelling Spirit to fight and subdue indwelling sin. Jesus said to His disciples, the Spirit lives with you and will be in you. The gift of the Spirit is an initial and universal blessing received when we first repent and believe in Jesus. God sends Him to you because God wants to save you. You're not alone. Since you have the Spirit, then you go to war. See how it works? So there's the two yous. I was this, I'm now that. The world, there's still a whole bunch of this. You were in the flesh, now you're in the Spirit. The second, in verse 10, really we could call, we have the two yous, number one. Number two, it's just the separation. The separation. Look at the text. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. There's the great separation. What's that mean? If Christ is in you, although the body is dead. Now, it doesn't mean that right now you're dead. I know because you're breathing. And I'm breathing. We're alive. What's that mean when it says you are dead? And there's different scholars take different, they spiritualize it. But I think it's, if you just look at the word dead there, it's a pretty strong word when it says, although the body is dead. But I think if you just put the word mortal in there, remember we talked about that last time? The mortality, the flesh leads to mortality. We're going to die. I think it's saying here, although the body is headed to death, the first day you're born, you start dying. You're headed to an end. We all have a limit in this earthly life. And the reason that we die is because sin has come into the world and we're all born in sin. So we're going to die. The question is when, but the real question is, what happens afterward? And so it says here that although, this is the good news, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So we're headed to death. We're going to die. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, the principle of life has been given to you now. When you believe in Jesus, you receive the principle of life. You receive eternal life. It's a principle, or it's a real gift. But you don't see it in its fullness till when? Till the resurrection of the dead. That's when you see that the righteousness that you've been given in Christ, because the life principle of righteousness is the righteousness that you receive by faith in Jesus Christ. It is. He, as the substitute, has died for your sins and obeyed for you. God imputes the righteous work of Christ to you by faith on His behalf. So that's what it's saying here. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You have the principle of life because of the righteousness of Christ given to you by faith. I have Jesus. I have life. You're alive now. And by the Holy Spirit in you, you have the promise. You have the deposit of the Spirit as a guarantee of life to come. So that's why even now you have the principle of life, which allows you to say, ah, I've gone from life in the flesh or the life in the flesh to the life in the Spirit. And so my time, I like to think about Jesus with my time. Oh, you're in the world and you still got to work and go to school and you watch the football game. But it's a different you participating in that. The intensity, how hard do you work at it? Oh, there's a new Spirit in you, a new life. So you work at it hard to be a Christian. You'll go to church every week, or you'll try to get there. You just want to be with the people of the Lord because they're sinners too, just like you. And then the life factor, you found that you like the things you used to hate. You got new taste buds. It's a whole new, you got a whole new mindset. You look at it differently. In Sunday school today, I asked people to raise their hands. How many of you have been persecuted, made fun of, teased, taunted because you're a Christian? Everybody raise their hands. Sooner or later, you're going to get it. You read that book? The Bible? Oh, it's read the Bible. Oh, Fred's reading the Bible. You know, even that, getting mocked. That's God's Word. Well, you delight in it now. You used to mock it like them. I remember a young man at college that we had a suite. So my suite mate, we were suite of, they called us suite six. My suite mate was witnessing to one of the other guys in the room who was nominal Catholic, if even Catholic, just raised in the Catholic home, never had a thought about Christianity. And he found out that my roommate read the Bible regularly. Well, he wasn't sure. He said, do you read that? He was dead serious. Yeah, yeah. Do you believe it? Yeah. It was mind blown. Couldn't believe that somebody actually believed that book. And he did. That's the delight factor. It's changed. He has a new life. And then the diligence factor. How hard is it to distract you from it? And when you know Jesus, you have this new mindset. You don't want anything else. And though you'll be tempted and fall, you just keep coming back. Because what you found in Christ is better than what's in the world. So it's not that when you die, you're freed from the body. That was the going view among the people of those days. Everybody thought when you die, you're finally free. Freedom at last, because I have escaped this fleshly body. It's nirvana. You know, if you know anything about Hinduism, the idea is you keep ascending up through reincarnation, higher and higher. Eventually you hit the cow. I mean, you become a cow, or in other words, cows are sacred. Maybe that's Aunt Martha, Aunt Millie, or whatever. You become more and more, so cows are sacred and holy. Nobody eats them over there. That would solve a lot of the hunger problems if they could, or unless they're sacred. And you ascend until you have nirvana, where you escape the body for good. And that goes all the way back to ancient paganism. What a radical view was this idea that God actually redeems the body after death. Saves it. No. Here's how a Christian would be seen. No. We don't escape our bodies. No. We actually get them back. And they first hear that and they go, wait, what? Who wants the body back? What a mess. Have you seen this life? But he said, no, God's going to redeem the body and put us in a new place, in a resurrection where sin and trial and hardship and tears are gone. And we have perfect bliss in these bodies. Here's one scholar said, we express our personality through our body, especially by speech, but also by posture and gesture, by a look in our eyes or an expression on our face. You ever hear that, you know, somebody says, I see it in your eyes. I saw it. I saw what you were thinking. I can see it in your eyes. You know, your face. Ah, I can see you. And I know what your body language. We call it body language, the scholar writes. He writes, but the language which our present body speaks is imperfect. We easily miscommunicate. Our new body will not have this limitation, however. There will be a perfect correspondence between message and medium. Between what we want to communicate and how to. In other words, the resurrection body will be you. And you'll be able to communicate and smile. And people will see your face. And you'll speak with your eyes because God's going to redeem the body. So what these folks would hear in the days of Rome was that God's going to rescue the body and make it perfect. He's going to not let that body rot in the grave. He's going to resurrect that body and bring it to a new place where He lets us live with Him forever. So, the two yous, the great separation, and what I've just shared about the resurrection would be number three, the end game. What's God's end game? The end game is resurrection of the dead. Our church, I don't mean Milledgeville, but our church in the world has struggled in this area to make sure it's clear that the end game is the resurrection of the dead. Sometimes in the past, we made the end game death. I'm going to die and be with Jesus. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. Sort of sounding like those old pagans. Just escape this body. He's in a better place now. But the better place is ultimately when we're resurrected. Now, it is better because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I can tell you that when you die, you will find yourself, if you're a believer, in a place of great happiness and bliss. And it will be better. I remember talking to my friend Molly. She was dying of cancer and she hadn't been able to find anyone willing to talk to her. Everybody gets scared when you have terminal cancer that if you talk about it, you'll bring it on faster. You'll get them depressed and they'll die quicker, something like that. And so she was with friends that were Pentecostal that felt she should just name it and claim her miracle. Told her if she did so, she'd be able to be with her children longer. That's a rough one to hear. if you just believe, honey, you could be with your children longer. You could get your health back and God would heal you. You need to get your healing. And what are you doing? You're abandoning your children. That was the kind of thing she'd been told. And I told her, I'll sit with you. You, Molly, get to go home first. You get to go early. You get to be with Jesus. It'll be great. You're going to have escape from this pain that you're feeling from the cancer. It's going to be awesome. And we'll take care of your kids the best we can. Everything's going to be fine. Because you get what we all live for. That's what you can tell anybody. You get what we live for. You get it early. You get to go home early. That's where we're all headed. So, that's the end game. Not just death, but afterwards, the looking forward to the resurrection. Molly will have her body back. I know where her cemetery is. I know where her gravestone is. Well, I was there when we buried her. We buried her body and our church put her in the ground. We lovingly laid her to rest. It was us. My wife, she was her best friend. And we laid her to rest. Our church put one of our members down in the ground because that body is still her. It's coming back. It's not just the soul goes away and leaves that body behind. That body comes back. The soul rejoins the body. And there she will be. Body and soul rescued from the grave. That's what we look forward to. That's the end game. So what? So what do we do with that? Well, we could say that when people believe in Jesus and go from life in the flesh to life in the spirit, they're rescued from sin to worship God, to glorify God, to gather with the saints and worship Him like we do here on Sundays. You're rescued to worship. You're rescued to glorify God. Part of that glorifying God in worship together as a gathered group of saints, because we'll do this forever in eternity. We're not going to have cabanas. Everybody's in heaven all alone with just Jesus and we have these walls between us and we all have our own little space and say, hey, this is cool. Me and you. It's going to be us with Him all gathered together, worshiping Him and living out our lives with our bodies. It's going to be great. And so we see God save people now to get that. We want more people to come in here and worship Him and enjoy Him like that. But it also means that we're saved to save. We are used by God to reach others. Saved to glorify, saved to save. I'll give you an example. I got permission for this one. There was a young man here. He grew up in a Christian home. Oh, by the way, I've got a whole bunch of them here. Look at all these. This is just a few. See all those? These are all testimonies from you guys. And from people that have been here in the past, place membership, to go before the elders, and they write their testimonies. I got a bunch of them here. And I can kid you not, 90% of the testimonies start every single one with the same phrase. This is just at random off the front. I grew up in a Christian family. I grew up in the church. I grew up going to church. You're in the South, you grew up going to church. That's how it used to be. But we live in a time now where fewer and fewer people grow up going to church. Just before I give my illustration, let me just say this. 71% of the silent generation claims to be Protestant or Catholic. 71% of the silent generation, people born before 1946. 63% of the boomers from 46 to 64 born, like me, I'm a boomer. I'm barely a boomer. I'm almost a Generation Xer. 63% of us are Protestant or Catholic. 53% of Generation X born from 65 to 85. 42% of millennials claim Protestant or Catholic. 37% of Generation Z, born after 2000, 37% claim to be Protestant or Catholic. I call it the rise of the nuns. You've heard me say this, the nuns, they ain't got nothing, they don't know what they believe, they got none. We're a nun, N-O-N-E. 18% of the silent generation claims to be nuns, 25% of boomers, 35% of Generation X, 43% of millennials, and 45% of Generation Z claims to be a nun. I ain't got nothing. Well, that's exciting. That means that we have a harvest field. It's wide under harvest. And I'll say something else. This harvest field that is out there is actually in here. Because when we live next to a college campus, the harvest fields walk in the door on Sundays often. A lot of college students come here, like you guys, and they walk in the door, and here they are. The fields are wide under harvest, and they're right inside the building. Other times we have people visit. We have retirees come to the lake. And they're looking for a place to worship, to go. And they come here and they find a church because they retired to the lake. That's some of you folks. You're here because of that. So the field is right here. But I, in speaking about this field, let me simply say that this young man came here like many. I went to church, but it never took. So I call this kind of a second chance ministry opportunity. A lot of people, it didn't really take. So when he was eighth grade, again, I got permission for this. When he was in eighth grade, he was bullied at school. And like some eighth graders, they start to think their life is not worth living, unfortunately, even though he was raised in the church. And he, like many Georgia boys, had a gun, because they go do target practice like many Georgia boys do in Georgia. And usually they have more than one gun even. And so in his depression, he pulled out the pistol and he said he knew how to do it. And he put it right back there. And he pulled the trigger. He's telling this to the elders in his testimony time I was telling you about. He's just telling his story. You know, I was in eighth grade and I got bullied and I put it to my head and I pulled the trigger and it clicked and didn't fire. It misfired. And the next day I drove out to the shooting range and I pulled the gun out again and I fired at a target and it went off. About that time, I'm sorry. I can't just sit there and go, oh yeah, whatever, great testimony time. You know, we're just hearing a story. I stopped him. I said, wait a minute. You pulled the trigger? You pulled the trigger? Yeah, I pulled the trigger. It misfired. That puts you in a very elite group. There's not many like you today. They don't exist. There's only a few of you around. You did it. You actually did it. He said, yeah, I gave my life to the Lord after that. Felt the light like the Lord maybe wanted me alive. And I'm like, oh yeah, he wants you alive. Are you kidding me? That's a providential moment to never forget. He said, yeah, I took the shell and I put a hole through it and I put a string on it and it hangs from my rearview mirror in my pickup truck. And it just hangs there. And he said that he really wasn't growing. Then he came to this campus and he ran into Ricky. You know Ricky, former director of campus outreach. Ran into Ricky and he said, you know, I need to grow, Ricky. Ricky's like, we'll get you in the Bible. We'll get you growing. And he grew. And he grew. And he said he just happened to have a story. He's now in the ER in Atlanta, downtown hospital, in the ER, working midnights. He said recently one of his patients, perfectly fine, comes in with issues, problems, but stable as can be, middle of the night, full code. Boom! Heart stops, breathing stops, full code, he's dead. He said, and I brought him back. He's my patient. We brought him back. We saved him. He's alive. He lived. And I'm like, saved to save. You were saved by God's grace from ending your life. And now you have saved a life from somebody who died on a table. Well, my goodness, that's not what really matters, is it? What really matters is eternity. Death is just a little temporary life and death. We look at beyond death. What we do here in this church is we reach people with a message that will give them life beyond the grave. Life after life. Eternal life. That's what we do. That's what our hope is. I've got all these other testimonies. Like I said, most of them say I grew up in church. But almost all of them were not growing like they wanted to grow. And when they came here, they grew. The Lord used Campus Outreach Ministry and our church together, and they grew. Oh, yeah, we sing hymns. We don't look the same. We don't have the smoke machines. We don't got all the fancy guitars and everything, but we have these great classic historic pieces of music that are worshipful, and we have a doctrine, and we have a Jesus. We have a gospel. Well, they've got all these things, but we have a gospel, and that gospel changes lives. You know, it's funny. If you all look up there, you'll see a tree in that parking lot. You see that tree? Right there, it's an oak tree. I happen to have some of its acorns. Last year and again this year, I looked out there, and there's this guy, used to go to church here. He works in a nursery. He grows trees. He's out there collecting all these acorns up there. And I'm like, he's got a big bag of them. I'm like, what are you doing? He said, well, you know, this tree is genetically a superior tree. It's first of all, it's a Yankee tree, not a Yankee tree, a northern tree. It's not a Florida oak tree. It survives cold weather better.
And look at how perfect it is. It's got all this perfect, the branches are perfect. He said, and also since it's by the road, the deer don't eat the acorns and the squirrels don't eat the acorns because they can't do it without being chased away by all the cars going by. So it's perfect. It's dry. There's a whole bunch of them. I can get a whole bunch. I take them home, put them in water and do this. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of trees that are descended from that tree all over central Georgia. He said, in fact, the most recent one is over at Magoo's. There's an oak tree growing at Magoo's that is a descendant of that tree. Just at the Magoo Chicken Finger restaurant right off the street. I haven't seen it yet. I hope to stop there sometime and find it. But there are babies are all over central Georgia. Can you believe it? You're going to want to go get an acorn after the service is over. I've got a few if you want one. We are famous. We're all over the state of Georgia. Putting out more acorns. Well, that's what we are as a church, isn't it? We are a place where people come to hear the gospel. By the way, say, how do I witness? Bring them to church. We'll work to make sure they hear the gospel. Bring them to church. But we have a church here with all these people who leave us. There's several guys up at seminary, others that just go work in ER, others do this, others do that. They go out from us. We can never, ever stop doing what we're doing with the college here and the lake there. We've got a place in God's kingdom to work. And there's a lot of acorns still to be planted, aren't there? There's a lot of work yet to do. And I don't know about you, but I want to see more people go from life in the flesh to life in the spirit. And God has rescued many people that way. So pray for our brother right now, Will, as he now is the leader of Campus Outreach. Pray for the ministry on this campus. Pray for our retirees that come. And pray for the mixing of the nations and generations as they come in this door. Because here we have a splendid opportunity to see the gospel bear fruit. Not just around Georgia, but all over the world. Isn't that exciting? God gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. But I looked through these this morning. And I looked at the campus outreach leaders right now. I looked at y'all's testimonies. I looked at yours this morning. Just to remind myself of what God saved y'all from before he brought you here. And I looked at some of y'all who are retirees. I got some retirees testimonies in here too of what God's doing in your lives. And others just coming in that had young families. I've got those testimonies. It's an amazing work God is doing among us. I am very privileged to even have these, because these will be spoken in heaven as God lets the testimonies of his saints be told. Amen? Where are you in all this? Are you one that's been planted and now goes plants? Or are you one still in love with the flesh? Where are you? Maybe you're just battling with the flesh. You need to turn over a new leaf, as it were. Well, now's your time. Now is your time to humble yourself and seek the face of the Lord and say, Lord, I know that I believe in Jesus. Let my life reflect the life in the Spirit. And he will. After all, if you believe in him, he's already there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for the testimonies of the saints that have already gone through this church. The many members who have come, joined, and gone forward to other places and are carrying just a little bit of who we are with them. We pray you would continue to use us, that we would labor faithfully, and that we would see this white unto harvest field that comes in our doors every week saved. Many would be saved, that you would do great works as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. Oh, Lord, start with us. We ask that you would forgive us for our worldliness, our fleshliness, our cravings for the world. Remove them and continue to work in us an increasing desire for the things of God, because we're already yours. So let it start to show up. Since you've saved us, then let it be so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the mind of Christ my Savior, this great prayer hymn, let's stand together and pray this as we sing it. 644.
And say
sing, this is victory. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel sea.
Benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, when that thing grows, please pray.